Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Tonight we're going to look at a tipping point man who points the way for each one of us, and that man is Elijah. And Elijah is a character out of the Old Testament. 1 Kings is where we're going to take most of our scriptures from tonight. And if you want to look along in your Bible, you can open to 1 Kings 17. We've also got the scriptures on your notes and the PowerPoint as well. But Elijah is a guy who all of a sudden just bursts on the scene with no background given about this guy whatsoever. And he shows up with such thunderous power that you just wonder, like, whoa, what is with this guy? And he becomes a tipping point for his nation, which was Israel. In this time, northern Israel and Judah, they'd split into two nations. And Judah was still somewhat following God, but Israel, the northern tribes, had completely departed from God. And so Elijah comes on the scene as a tipping point man, as a man who would make a difference, as a man who would shake things up. And this is actually the first, I'm going to speak four more messages on this. However, you won't be able to hear them here. If you want to hear them, you'll have to come to my Sunday school starting September 11th. So this is a big unabashed promotion for my Sunday school. And there are some flyers on the way out. If you want to do a four-week study with us on Elijah, we'd love to have you come and join us. We meet during the 10:30 service. But back to tonight. So Elijah shows up on the scene in the middle of all this degradation and hopelessness. And Elijah does something that is quite amazing. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says this: "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now what he meant when he said "except by my word," he said except from my prayers, there is going to be either rain or no rain. Now imagine for a moment being given by God that kind of responsibility. I mean, would that be a little scary? How many of you would say that would be a little scary? So here he is. This is the appearance of Elijah. This is stage one. He doesn't get to, like, just ease into this ministry. Like, come into the king and say, "Hey, I'll tell you what, tomorrow it's going to be partly cloudy and 80 degrees. No, he comes in and says, "By my prayers, by my word, there either is going to be rain or there's not going to be rain." That's the start of his ministry. Imagine going to the governor of Colorado and declaring that. If that was me, I'd be a little scared. So accept at my word, accept at my prayer. In James 5, 16 through 18, James is looking back on the life of Elijah. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So tipping point passion has to do with tipping point prayer. Now, when I say prayer, there's different reactions that sweep across the room here. For those of you that, like, prayer's like your thing, you all of a sudden, you kind of scoot to the front of your seat, you're thinking, "Oh man, oh, we get to hear about prayer tonight. And I wish I'd invited my other friends who were all really into prayer. So you're excited. You're with me. Some of you find prayer mystifying. And you're not quite sure what to make of prayer. And so when you hear that we're going to be speaking on prayer, it could be a little excited, could be a little bit, oh, I'm not so sure. Some of you, when you hear that I'm going to speak on prayer, you instantly begin to feel bad because you think, uh-oh, I haven't prayed in, and what's the date today? What month is this? But let me put your hearts at rest. This is not going to be a message that's going to make you feel bad. Hopefully it will make you feel good. Hopefully it will encourage you to stir yourself up in tipping point prayer, because God wants to use you the same way that God used Elijah. He wants to use your prayers to be tipping point prayers in the lives of people, because Elijah's tipping point prayers open doors, open vistas for God to revisit his people. And that's what God wants to use your prayers to do in the lives of those that are all around you. So tipping point prayer. What's tipping point prayer look like? How can I add tipping point prayer to my life? How can I go from dull point prayer? Anybody relate to that? Dull point prayer to tipping point prayer. Okay, let's take a look at our first step in adding tipping point prayer to our lives. Tipping point prayer moves from guilt motivation to delight motivation. Now, guilt can be helpful. Here's where guilt is most helpful. God gave us guilt. It's kind of like touching a stove and you know it's hot, so you pull your hand away from it. God gave us guilt so that when we're sinning, when we're walking away from God, we would experience guilt and it would help to turn us from that. I don't think I would be saved today if it wasn't for guilt. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was racked with guilt. I could not get away from guilt. I remember trying to go to a counselor in college and saying, you have to help me with this guilt. He tried to say, oh yeah, what you're doing is okay. You shouldn't feel guilty about it. But God gave us a conscience. I knew I was sinning. I knew I was wrong. So guilt's good for that. But here's what guilt is not real good for. Guilt isn't real good for changing long-term behavior to doing something you should do. It's good for stopping what you shouldn't do, but it doesn't work real long-term for getting and keeping what you should do. And so when we talk about prayer, many times we start to feel guilty. And sometimes people will use guilt as a way to try to encourage you to pray or encourage you to share your faith or whatever it might be, try to make you feel bad. But look at what the Bible says about our prayers. In Proverbs 15:8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Everyone say delight really loud.
Delight.
Delight. God delights in your prayers. Here's some other versions of it. They'll come up on the screen. But the prayer of the upright pleases him. When you pray, God's pleased. The Message Bible says God can't stand pious poses, but he delights in genuine prayers. It doesn't have to be all fancy language. It just has to be genuine. The Living Bible says the Lord hates the gifts of the wicked, but delights in the prayers of his people. And there's a scripture in the Song of Solomon that I think beautifully pictures how God feels about your prayers and my prayers. It says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rocks, hiding in the rock, like hiding in Jesus, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Your face is lovely. Your face is handsome. When we come into God's presence, Not we are accepted because of Jesus Christ, but more than that, God's actually happy that we're there. He's not like bummed out, like, oh no, here he comes again. I thought this story showed it well. There was a fisherman who was out of fellowship with the Lord. He was at sea with his companions when a storm came up and threatened to sink their ship. His friend begged him to pray, but he demurred, saying, "It's been a long time since I've done that or even entered a church." At their insistence, however, he finally cried out, "Oh Lord, I haven't asked anything of you for 15 years. And if you help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15. That is not God's attitude. God's attitude is, when you come into my presence, you look so beautiful because of Jesus. And when you speak your prayers to me, I just love to hear your voice. In the Old Testament, the term Father is used 14 times. And it's always used in the sense of God being a father to the nation of Israel. But in the Gospels alone, the four Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus, the word Father is used 64 times. Jesus ushered in the era where we could understand the depths of the Father's heart for us, and how much God loves us, and how much God cares for us. And he loves it when we come, and he loves it when we ask. And no, he can't always answer it. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. But he still loves it when we ask. He loves it when we're in his presence. He loves it when we're in his lap, because he delights in our prayers. And that is so much more effective than guilt motivation. That when you go to bed tonight, whatever your prayer time is, at noon, in the car, in the morning, whenever it might be, and you just start to speak to him, and whether you speak out loud or you just speak in your heart, God is saying to you, "I love to hear your voice. Your voice is beautiful to me. You're beautiful to me. Keep coming with those prayers." So tipping point prayer starts by getting away from guilt motivation and realizing how much God loves to hear our voice. Here's the second step in adding tipping point prayer to our lives. Tipping point prayer moves from indifference to passion. From indifference to passion. How many of you, sometimes when you go to prayer, you feel indifferent? Okay, come on, let's be honest. Anybody? That's it? Like all the rest of you, just total passion every time you pray. How many of you, sometimes you feel indifferent when you pray? You know, it was so good when I woke up this morning and I started to pray, and I'm thinking tonight I'm speaking on prayer, and all I felt was indifference. I thought, this is a bad way to start off the day. But you know, sometimes you just feel indifferent. Okay, let's look at what James says about Elijah again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Underline that. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Other translations say he prayed hard, he prayed fervently. With prayer, he did pray. Elijah was this guy who was just this compact ball of energy. I think of him, although the Energizer Bunny is kind of the wrong picture, because he's a little bit more fierce than the Energizer Bunny, but it's just this guy that you just kind of wind him up and just, he would just kind of explode on the scene. I like the way that Alexander White says it. He says he's passion all compact, heart like a thunderstorm, the most heart, love, hate, anger, meekness, scorn, sympathy, agony, victorious assurance. The margin says, Elijah, with all his passions, prayed his prayer. So how do we, out of our entire being, pray prayers that are renewed, that are ignited, that are passionate? Well, I think one of the secrets is what I call look around prayer. As Elijah looked around, what got his heart burning was what he saw all around him. He just simply had his eyes open. And as he looked around at Israel that had been called to be God's nation, and they were godless and they were worshiping idols, and they had turned to wickedness and injustice and oppressing the poor, and his heart, it just burned within him. And what you and I need to find is you and I need to find kindling. Kindling to light our passions aflame. What is it that gets your heart flamed in prayer? What is it that burdens you? Is it families breaking up? Is it young people that don't know the Lord? Is it economic calamity that is breaking down people? Is it people that are hurting and they're sick and they can't find healing? God's given every one of us kindling points. And some of those kindling points are things that you have been through or you are going through right now. There are dark tunnels that at one time in your life you went through or you're going through them right now. Here's one of the things that I have found that helps me in prayer is that the things that I'm going through or the people that are right around me are going through and I'm praying for them, that I always pray beyond them. Whatever I'm praying for that person or that situation, I also pray beyond that person that I know and I have personal attachment to, so I feel a passion about it. But then I also pray for other people that would be in similar circumstances or that are caught up in similar things. And I pray that, Lord, that whole group or this whole area or that whole problem, Lord, that you would be moving on it. And it helps me to kind of leapfrog from the people that are right around me or the people that I know into a bigger area and have passion about it. So what I'd like you to do right now before we go on to the next point is jot something down on your notes. Jot maybe one or two things down that are kindling points for you that you would say, you know, this is an area I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about unwed mothers. Or I'm passionate about widows who are in need and God needs to move in their behalf. Write a couple things down that you're passionate about, people knowing the word, you know, whatever it might be. God's given you a passion. He wants you to pray that passion. Because if we were to take all the passions in this room and put them together, we'd cover a lot of stuff. And you don't need to cover every prayer need in the world. You probably can't unless you have a lot of time to pray. But if you'll focus on the areas that God's given you a passion for, it'll take you from indifference to passion. And then you'll be lighting that part of the prayer world, so to speak, and other people are lighting their part of the prayer world. And it all works together to give God the prayer that he's looking for. So tipping point prayer moves from indifference to passion. Here's step number three. Tipping point prayer changes histories and destinies. Now let's be honest for a moment. We've all prayed prayers that haven't come to pass. Isn't that right? We've all prayed prayers that haven't come to pass. I have some good friends of mine, and they had a son that they prayed for. When he would go out at night, they'd pray for him, and they would pray God's safety over him and God's blessing over his life. And one night, he didn't come home. Died in a car accident. How do you keep praying after your son has died in a car accident when you prayed over and over again that God would protect him? And all of us, maybe not that extreme, but all of us have things in our lives that are like that, that we prayed over and over and over again, and God hasn't seemed to answer or seemed to answer in the opposite way from what we prayed. And so out of that comes a theology that says prayer changes the person praying. And that's true. Prayer does change us. In the prayer process, we are changed. We are transformed. But it's easy to just say, that's the purpose of prayer. No, the purpose of prayer isn't just to change me. That's the byproduct of prayer. That's what happens when I'm praying. The purpose of prayer is to change histories and destinies. And even though we might never understand on this side of the earth why some of our prayers were not answered, were delayed, came out the opposite, we can't dismiss that the Bible clearly tells us that prayer changes the world and that God wants us to be involved in changing the world through prayer. Now, we know that God is sovereign. But somewhere in the mysteries of God, God has tied his sovereignty to the prayers of his people. And I don't fully understand that. I can't explain it all to you and, you know, divide it all out in some kind of scientific formula. But God has asked his people to pray so that God's will be done on the earth. Because if prayer just changes you and me, there's a lot of things that will change you and me. So we don't need to pray. But if prayer is one of the primary ways that God changes the world, then we need to be involved in prayer. And so if maybe your faith is a little weak that God really does answer prayer, let's just take a look at a few scriptures. 1 Samuel 1:27. For this child I prayed. Everyone say prayed. This is Hannah praying. And the Lord has granted. Everyone say granted real loud. So, Hannah what? And the Lord? Me, my petition, which I asked of him. This is Solomon, 1 Kings 9:3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, who's praying over this temple, the temple that we call Solomon's temple. I have consecrated this house, which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. So they entreated. They were coming back to rebuild the ruins of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And they were afraid. They needed God's help. And they entreated God. They fasted and they got on their faces. It says that God answered their prayers. Acts 4:31. I love this prayer, this scripture. And when they had prayed, so everyone say prayed again. So the early church was a church of prayer. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. Everyone say shaken. When we pray, God shakes. And we don't always say, I don't mean God shakes. God shakes things. God shakes the earth. God shakes circumstances. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What shook in the nation of Israel when Elijah prayed? Elijah changed the entire history and destiny of his nation. Elijah opened the door for people to reconsider the God of the Bible that they had completely shut out and forgot about. Elijah slowed down the corruption of an entire nation. Elijah opened a divine opportunity for people to come back to God. Elijah changed the history and the destiny of people. Sometimes we might feel powerless, small, insignificant, hardly tipping point people. But the Lord would say, through your prayers, through the simplicity, the genuineness of your prayers, you can tip the destiny of people in your neighborhood, family, community, and nation. Tipping point prayer changes the destiny of people and nations. And then step number four is to understand what it is that Elijah did and how we can apply it in our prayers while we're praying for people. So step four, tipping point prayer calls for the blessing of no rain. The blessing of no rain. Now that may sound like a contradiction. It's meant to be. Let me explain it to you. I'm going to put some scriptures together that normally would not be put together, but I think it'll make sense to you, and it'll give you some guidance on how to pray for people who aren't serving the Lord. So back to 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word." And then in 1 Kings 18, Ahab sees Elijah for the first time in 3.5 years. He's been searching for him because when the rain stopped, the things got to be really bad in the nation. And so he went out because he wanted to kill Elijah. So he has been wildly trying to find him for 3.5 years. So finally, God tells Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. So all of a sudden, after 3.5 years worldwide search to find him, all of a sudden, there he is standing in front of him again. So he says to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And what I want you to notice there is that word troubler. 1 Kings 18:41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, this is after the fire comes down, and most is probably familiar with that story, and everyone falls down and says, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah now goes back up on the mountain, and now he's going to pray in rain. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. And then here's what Jesus said. Matthew 5, for you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I have said to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends what?
Rain.
He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we'll stop there on that scripture. So how do we pray for the blessing of no rain? Aren't we supposed to pray blessing on those who have rejected God and need to turn back to Him? Is it possible that a prayer for no rain can be a prayer of blessing in someone's life? Those of us who came to the Lord maybe later in life as adults, young adults, teenagers, would you not say that seasons of no rain, of difficulty, hardship, spiritual and earthly drought help to bring you to God? How many of you would say that? You came to the Lord later in life. Most of us, it wasn't in like, oh, wow, seasons of abundance, everything is perfect, I think I ought to serve God. No, it was total drought, total dryness. I got to try something because I'm going to die if I don't. Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in dry land. So why did God have Elijah pray for no rain? Well, one reason is obvious. It's an agricultural society. There are not rivers. So Israel is a land that gets its water from rain. And so if there's not rain, you're an agricultural country, you're in big trouble. But it went deeper than that. The God that they had turned to, the God of Baal, was the God of rain. And so they would worship the God of rain. If you need rain to keep things going and you're not going to worship the God of the Bible, well, doesn't it make perfect sense? I mean, choose the God of rain. So they're worshiping the God of rain. So when all of a sudden Elijah says, there will be no rain, what he was basically saying is the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, is the God that has control over the rain, not the God that you're serving. And it was a power test that you can do all you want in worshiping Baal. You can make all the sacrifices you want. You go to the temple as many times as you want, but by my word, but by my prayer, I am stopping the heavens from bringing rain to let you know that the God of the Bible brings the rain and stops the rain, and Baal isn't a god at all. So let's bring that down to our prayers. How do we pray for people who are around us? How do we pray the prayer of no rain? Here's how we do it. Well, first of all, here's how we don't do it. We don't pray calamity over people. My son was showing me this funny kind of country and western song of this guy who his girlfriend had broken up with him, and he was recounting how he went to church and the preacher said to, you know, pray for those that have hurt you, and so he's praying that, you know, she'll break her leg and that a pot will fall on her head, and you know, and the song just goes on and on and on and on. It's hilarious. We don't pray like that. That's when Jesus said, pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless those who persecute you. That's what he meant. We're not stabbing voodoo dolls because our boss, our neighbor, our spouse, our ex-spouse, whoever it might be, is driving us crazy. We don't do that. We do the opposite. But here's how we pray for no rain. We pray that the things that they're trusting in, besides Jesus, will yield no rain. So what do people trust in? They trust in other philosophies. They trust in other spiritual leaders besides Jesus. They trust in other Jesuses that are not the Jesus of the Bible. They trust in alcohol. They trust in drugs. They trust in myriads of different kinds of idol worship, things that become the center point for their life that may not in and of themselves be bad, but were never meant to be worshiped. They were just meant to be enjoyed and received from the Creator. That's how we pray for people. We can pray the blessing of, Lord, don't let that sin satisfy them. Lord, don't let that way of looking at life bring peace. That's how we can pray the prayer of no rain, but it's a prayer of blessing in their life. Because when those things dry up, that's when they begin to look back and say, maybe there's something else I should be checking out. And maybe that something else is that Jesus of my neighbor, the kook who goes to Faith Bible Chapel. My co-worker, the kook who goes to Faith Bible Chapel and who keeps smiling even when all four tires blow out on the way to work. And we can pray the prayer of blessing of no rain that God would move in their life. And then lastly, tipping point hope. People just like you accomplished tipping point prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Everyone say ours. And then some other translations, as human as we are, human just like us, as completely human as we are, a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You know, James hadn't put this in the Bible, I want to look back at a guy like Elijah and say, that guy is too big, too remarkable, too incredible, no way. But James says he's like you and me. He had mornings just like my morning this morning, waking up feeling totally indifferent, totally dull. He had mornings just like that. His constitution was just like mine. He wasn't passionate every single day of every single moment, but he went up and down just like I do. But in spite of the fact that he was like you and me and had good days and bad days, God still used him to change the destiny of people and nations. And that's the hope for you and I. That every prayer encounter isn't going to be flashes of lightning and God opening the heavens and audible voices speaking to you. In fact, probably none of them are. Some are going to be better than others. But God is looking at the long haul. God is looking at the volume, not what every little day or every moment in your prayer, like, oh, God, I had an impassionate moment. Who cares? Don't worry about it. He's looking at the years and those prayers. They're like a weight that is filling up a cup. And God is getting ready to unleash it on that person. And yes, some days are better than others. Sometimes you don't pray for a week, but God's it's still adding up little by little. And then God is pouring it out. So don't be discouraged. Elijah had a nature like you, but God still used him to change the lives of people and nations. And God wants to use your prayers in the same way. Would you stand to your feet?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.